Luke chapter 11 this evening. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Actually, let's start with verse 1 in Luke chapter 11. I want us to see the context of what our Lord said in verses 9 through 13. So, Luke 11, verse 1. Came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, I want you to see the three parts here. Teach us to pray. All right, pray like this. And he's not saying pray that. He said pray this way. In another account of this, that's what he said. Pray this way, like this. And then he tells the story of the importunate friend. And then he says in verse 9, I say unto you. This is not a parable now. This is not a model, an example. This is the Lord speaking directly to us. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. May the Lord teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. I've told you many times, perhaps the most humbling and encouraging and greatest blessing that y'all are to me, and in so many ways you are, but to know that you pray for me, that you take the time. It's not just what we call an attitude of prayer, but you take the time to come before the Lord and call on him to bless me, to lift me up, to keep me, to give me wisdom, all the things that I lack, everything. And we see here in this passage 3 separate parts. In verses 5 through 8, the Lord's not teaching us regarding our relationship to him. It's not like that, is it? That we would have to bug him, that we would have to just, you know, that the only reason he would do anything for us is because he just to shut us up. That's what this man didn't give him the man what he needed because he was his friend. That's not talking about our relationship with the Lord, but the next part is a father giving to his children. You see, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. That was a way that a common thing, and it's all through the scripture, and our Lord is doing that here. We have many examples of that. He did it three times in Luke 12, 24. Turn over there with me. I want to show you this principle in the pursuit of looking to the Lord to teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, to not neglect the privilege, the great honor of being able to pray to him, but also teach us how to pray. They heard him pray, apparently, there at the beginning. He prayed, and then they said, Lord, teach us to do that. Teach us to pray. Luke 12, 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than fowls? You see how he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. God doesn't even let the birds go hungry, much less you. You see? And which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, you see, arguing from the lesser to the greater, what makes you think that you can do anything about the rest? We need him. We need him to do for us. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Who could argue with that? The beauty of God's creation. And if God's so clothed the grass, which is the lesser, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So you see what he's saying. I heard somebody preach one time on the importunity of prayer, and he made it sound like God, you know, needed to be bugged about it in order to do anything for anybody. That's not the lesson here. That's an example of the manner of our prayer. You see, the Lord gave us a model prayer. When you pray, honor him, hallowed be thy name. You're praying to God in heaven, and we're on the earth. So as he said in that same thing about, let thy words be select, let thy words be few. And pray to him from the right place. How many hit their faces before him and cried unto him, Lord have mercy. That leper, it says he fell into the dirt and prayed, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. That's what he's saying. The model prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. We don't know to what extent that'll happen, but we sure would like to see some of it, wouldn't we? Lord, your will ought to be done everywhere. And we acknowledge that. And then ask him for what you need. Give me my daily bread and forgive my sins. You see what he's doing? How to pray. What to pray. And then in what manner to pray. It's urgent. It's not just having a little talk with Jesus. It's coming to the door and knocking. And when he said, when the friend that is the example of the lesser says, I'm already in bed. Go ask somebody else. But he can't. There's nowhere else to go. I've got to have what I need from you. We pray that way to God, don't we? Importunately, desperately, in other words. And then, in the argument from the lesser to the greater, even that friend, even that man, even though the friendship is out the window, that might be true of me too if you come and I'm already in bed, you know, our friendship might, you know, not be a factor at that moment. But you see what he's doing. He said,
just ask me and I'll give it to you. Because what father would not do that for his children? You see the lesson here? The importunity teaches us there, that importunity, that section of our text, teaches us what so many other scriptures do. Blind Bartimaeus, they couldn't shut him up. That's importunity. That's desperation. That's a need that can only be met one way. There's nowhere to go. Where are we going to go if God won't have us? You remember that poem? I'll to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps he will receive my touch, and then this sinner lives. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I shall forever die. I'm going, aren't you? I'm going to find out if he'll do something for me, because if he doesn't, I'm a goner. That's prayer. That's prayer. Not having a little talk, you know, with the man upstairs, that's blasphemy. The whole idea of that is dishonoring to the Lord. Blind Bartimaeus, Jacob at Peniel, I can't let you go. The Lord of glory said to Jacob, let me go. And he said, I can't do it until you bless me. There's a man that would rather be dead than not have the Savior. He would rather God kill him than not bless him. Got to have your blessing. Got to have your favor. Let's just get it over with. If you're not going to bless me, let's just get it over with. Desperation. The Canaanite woman whose daughter was vexed with the devil, she took her place as a dog under the master's table and said, Lord, if a crumb falls, I'm going to be all over it. I'm a dog. I'm your dog. No question about that. But you see that. That's the importunity of prayer. But the relationship in 5, verses 5 through 8, is a contrast to what our Lord says in the part that we're going to look at by his grace tonight, which teaches us regarding our relationship to him and how that informs our prayers. We're crying to him as our father, who would never fail to give his child what they need. Never. He wouldn't be reluctant in any way, like the friend in the first part was. The reluctant neighbor gives because of the importunity, but he doesn't really give for the right reason. Why do you give to your children, though? Your children. Because they're your children. Because you love them. And that's the greater. That is how God gives to us. And God, you know, you give to your children, but you're evil, he says. But you still know how to give good things to your children. God is not. He gives selflessly. He gives freely in spite of our sin against him. What if in the case of the reluctant neighbor, what if you had done him some terrible wrong at some time or another? Would he give you anything then, no matter how many times you knocked? What if you'd insulted him? But our Lord gives to us all things freely, though we despised and rejected him and killed him, killed the Prince of Life. Notice what the children are asking for. Bread, fish, and an egg. And the Lord says, if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Of course not. That, you see the compelling teaching here concerning our relationship with the Lord and how that affects and defines our prayers unto him. Always must. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. That's what he taught in the first part. And then he tells us, you're my children. Just ask me. Just ask me and you'll receive. Let me ask you this. What if your child asked for a scorpion? If they're young enough, they might do that, wouldn't they? Ask for a serpent, not realizing the harm that it might cause. Would you give it to them? Of course not. And so we have this added blessing from our Heavenly Father. We're not wise like he is. He's omniscient. When he says, ask and you shall receive, that's better than us getting everything we ask for. A lot better. When your children were babies, until the time they were able to talk, or even let their desires be known before they could even talk, until now, what would be better? What you did for them and gave them? Or if you'd have given them everything they asked for, what would be better? Our Heavenly Father's a lot smarter than we are. Our Heavenly Father's omniscient, and he's holy, and he loves better than we do. We have here a beautiful promise from the one who gives everything. In verse 9, he said, I say unto you. You might think that little phrase is unnecessary, but that is so vital. That is so vital. If it's our Lord speaking to us, if anybody else said to you, just ask and anything you need. And we do say that, don't we? Anything you need, just let me know. And we might well be able to make good on much of that. But you'd have to take into consideration their limitations. If you need $1 million or somebody's going to kill you, and they say, anything you need, all I can do, and you know they don't have $1 million, then it's a kind gesture. But, you know, you've got to take that into consideration. Our Lord has no limitations whatsoever. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That'd be a good one to read again tonight before you go to bed. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's not only able to do that which we need out. He's able to do a work in here beyond what we could ever even imagine. Unto him be glory in the church, in here, not this building, among us, unto him be glory. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages. There's a saying, if you're in any kind of business or sales, they used to tell us in sales training, don't promise the moon and then deliver a flashlight. Promise a flashlight and deliver the moon. The truth is that whatever we promise, we're limited in what we can deliver. And at times, we're going to fail to deliver at all. But our Lord doesn't fail, and he doesn't need to play games with our expectations. He delivers exactly what he promises every time. And you know what he promises? With him, all things. He spared not his son, and with him he freely gives us all things. There's a relationship in all of this of need and grace. When we When our need meets His grace, it's a happy union. It's a glorious thing. When we first met the Lord Jesus, what did we do? Ask. We asked for mercy. And what have we already done today? What do we do continually, every day, many times a day? We ask of Him for all that we need. And it's a good relationship because He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice how he said in verse 13, good gifts. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father? That's all he gives, is good gifts. Even when he gives a trial, even when he gives a thorn in the flesh, it's a good gift for us. Paul asked that the Lord remove his thorn in the flesh, but the Lord had given Paul a good thing, and he wasn't going to take it away from him. He said, my grace is sufficient. What are some good gifts that we ask the Lord for? Well, it starts with mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And we ask that pretty much every day. Have mercy. Bread. He taught us to ask for our bread. In the model prayer, there's a request for daily bread. And in the example of the Father and the Son asks for bread. What a picture of our relationship to our Savior it is to realize and to think that everything we eat and drink, we ask Him for it and He gives it. What a constant reminder. That's something that's continual, isn't it? I'll eat. Vicki does a pretty good job. Y'all know that, right? About her. And I'll eat and I'll say, I'm never going to eat again. I'm so full and I'm so good. I'm never going to eat again. And then a few hours later, I'm like, what's for dinner? And you see that? He constantly reminds, give me my daily bread. We have to ask Him all the time. And He answers our prayer all the time. And how we ought to see that and to know that He's ever present. That it reminds us of the things that He gives us that we don't even ask for. How have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, give me my next breath? Now, that's not something, you know, that we would normally pray about, right? Well, if He don't do it, you're not going to have it. You're not going to have one. It reminds us of that. Give us our daily bread. We literally need Him every hour. We need His mercy every hour. And we have it if we're His children. Bread reminds us. You can't see mercy, really. But you can see bread. And that's a reminder of His mercy. Every time you raise a fork or a spoon to your mouth, you're looking at mercy. You're looking at the provision of God for you, for you. He openeth His hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. It all comes from His hand. We need forgiveness of sin. Again, He taught us in this model prayer to ask for that. Lord, forgive my sins. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, ask. Ask. God, be merciful to me. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Seek. We read this verse this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then, because of his thoughts toward me, he said, you're going to call upon me. And you're going to go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me. Because of his thoughts toward us, not because of our thoughts toward him. He looked to see if any did understand or seek God. And there weren't any. But because his thoughts toward us were peace made by the blood of his cross, we ask, and he hearkens. He says, knock. This is a reference to the parable that he just told. Knock. That man kept knocking and had to knock, knock, knock until he drove that guy crazy. And he realized he wasn't going to get any sleep until he gave him what he needed. So he just did it. He said, you knock and the door will be open to you, just like that. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that understands by grace that what they need, they cannot produce, they cannot provide for themselves, they must receive from him. What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as though you had gotten it on your own? You ask when all else fails, don't you? That's just our nature. When everything else fails, when I've tried everywhere and every route and gotten nowhere, I'm going in circles, then I might ask for directions. Maybe. Even in earthly matters, this is true. It's hard to ask somebody else for something, isn't it? That's hard for us to ask somebody. Most people will exhaust every other option before they'll just simply ask. It's even more that way with spiritual things. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to resolve. I'm going to rededicate my life. I'm going to make a resolution. I'm going to make a decision for Jesus. Stop. Stop. You're like the woman with the issue of blood who went to many doctors and spent all she had and only grew worse. And then she came to the Lord. Ask. Salvation is not a decision, not yours anyway. It's a gift. Ask. God doesn't make deals. God doesn't bargain. We need, we ask, and he gives. Seek. We don't know how to get to God. We can't find our way to God. We're fallen. We're by nature banished from God's presence and favor. How are we going to get back? Seek him. He told us to seek him. He said, when you seek with all of your heart, you'll find me. Why? Because we're so good at it? We're so good at seeking? No. Because he already found us. And he puts it in our hearts to seek him. To seek him. The parable of the sheep, when our Lord left the 99 and went after that one sheep and laid it on his shoulders and carried it home. If you look at that parable, that's in the context of that parable, he's teaching us to seek him. How does that happen? He goes after us and finds us. And picks us up and carries us and brings us home and rejoices over us. And we seek him. We love him because he first loved us, John said. We seek him because he first sought us. We know him because he first knew us. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me. All of them shall come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you seek God and find him, it's because he found you first. He brought you to himself through the means of seeking. He says to some, ask with the same power with which he said, let there be light. If he says, ask in that way, that's what we're going to do. There's nothing about the sovereignty of God in salvation that discourages the seeker. You say, well, God's sovereign. He's going to do as he pleases. He saves who he wants to save. He passes by who he wants to pass by. I'll just, you know, sit here and do nothing. Anyway. No, he says, seek and you'll find. Seek and you'll find. The one who ordained the end ordains the means. And that means is the gospel that says, come to me and I'll give you rest. We mentioned that woman in Matthew 15 a while ago. The Lord told her, she said, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he said to her, I'm not come but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know what her response to that was? Oh, well, I guess what will be then. No. She said, Lord, help me. Help me. That was her response to the doctrine of election. What about you? You say, well, that don't say that. That's not fair. How about this? Lord, if you have mercy on people, on sinners, would you have mercy on me? Have mercy on me. Help me. And then after she said that, he said it wouldn't be right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. He called her a dog. And she said, truth, Lord, truth. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And the Lord had mercy on her. The Lord had mercy on her. Part of the definition of this word seek is to crave. To crave. That's what he taught us there in verses 5 through 8. Ask, not nonchalantly. Ask with hunger. Ask with desperation. Ask as if your soul depended on it. Because it does. Everyone that knocketh, it shall be opened. That's what a door is for. If you don't want somebody coming in, you build a wall. If you put a door in it, that's access. That's potential access. A door is for coming in, coming out. We need access to God. And so we seek that. And how does that happen? Listen. Jesus said unto them again in John 10:7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in case you're wondering what that represents, the door and what the sheep coming into the pasture. Listen, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Is that clear enough? Christ is access to God, to the favor of God, the blessing of God, communion with God. Do you need anything? Are you looking for anything? Do you need access to anywhere? What is it that we really need? What is it that we need to know? What is it that we need to find when we're seeking? Where do we need to be? One thing is needful. Our Lord taught us that just a few verses before in Luke chapter 10, one thing is needful. And notice in the text that the good thing that the Lord gives to us, the one that has everything to give, what does he give us? Himself. His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ in us. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more? What do evil people need? That, he said we're evil. What does an evil person need? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit regenerates or gives life. The Holy Spirit births us from above. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That means born from above. If you look up the original language there. The Spirit, born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Sinful, depraved, carnal flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. Or you can't see or enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit takes the things of Christ, as we saw, I believe, this morning, and reveals them to us. I don't even know what to ask for when I pray to you. He's teaching us to pray here. How to pray, what to pray, the manner in which to pray. To pray as a child to the Father. To pray in an understanding of and in the context of a relationship of eternal love. But listen, I don't know how to pray. Even when the Lord teaches us and shows us, when it comes right down to it, listen to the remedy for that. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, why not? The Lord told us how to pray. Yeah, the Lord's told me a lot. But as Paul said, how to perform it, I find not. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you how to pray. He's going to pray. He's going to intercede for you. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see why he said, you ask, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That doesn't change. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, his righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God is the giver, and God is the gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable